Welcome to this presentation from the Downey Seventh-day Adventist Church. We are located in the greater Los Angeles area at 9820 Lakewood Boulevard in Downey, California. We would love to have you worship with us any Saturday you are in our area.
Father in heaven, as we now jump into our sermon for today, lead and guide us, help us in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, Robert Pattinson was interviewed by GQ. And I believe it was by Daniel Riley, was the one who wrote Metamorphosis was the title. And as interviewing, he wrote, Robert Pattinson, he's basically had a lot of success playing Edward in series or Cedric Diggory in the Harry Potter series, or most recently, Batman. Okay, I didn't mean that. He actually did a pretty good job. I was pleasantly surprised. He's had some really high moments, and he's also maybe had a few misses. Things could have gone a little bit better. He's had good years. He's had bad years. And ultimately, where we live in a world where you're only as good as your last film, shifts in patterns and cultures change. Culture is fickle. Fame is fickle. You're only respected for your last role. What will your next role be? Will you get more opportunities? And like you and I, there's a lot to be unknown, uncertain, and seeming to chance. And so in a recent interview, he talked about his career choices, and he says, I don't want to make a mistake on what to do next. You just have to kind of think, well, my plan is maybe a miracle will happen and everything will be fine. I'll have a great hit, which is what I think everyone has been thinking for 2 years. And he concludes in a very uncertain voice, I guess the plan is just to hope. As believers, though, we don't have to be uncertain in the hope that we have in Jesus. We have certain hope. We serve a God who opens and sometimes closes doors, allowing us to plan a guaranteed future, a hope for the future. I went and looked up, what does hope mean? And the noun version is, it's a feeling of expectation, a desire for a certain thing to happen, or a feeling of trust. What do you hope for in your lives? Maybe the verb version is wanting something to happen or be in the case. When I was a kid, I really hoped that whatever we were going to have for lunch after church, because we had to wait a long time to get to that point, because my parents had to say hi to everybody, had to greet people, let's go home and eat, was what was on my mind. Of course, my mom was a great cook, and we had a lot of wonderful food. Or maybe we'd go to our friend's house. In particular, there was one house when Dr. Ramirez, when she would make Cuban food. Oh, it was beautiful. There are many things that we can hope for. We hope the Dodgers will have a great season. I hope one day that I can fall in love with somebody. God will place a beautiful person in my life, or a handsome person, and we'll live forever. Some of you have, or maybe hoping that I have enough money to be able to have food to put on the table today. Some of you are wondering, do I have enough medicine to last a month? Some of you are hoping that I can reconcile and redeem my relationship with my father, my spouse, my child, my coworker. I'm hoping I'll have a better boss by Monday. I hope 2024 is going to be a successful, smooth year. Some of you are silent. What could go wrong? We live in a world where hope seems shattered and tattered. Do we have hope? Sometimes I have to ask myself, do I? Can I trust in the things that are of this earth? But I know that I have a firm and certain future in God. I have hope that is alive. Let's go to the book of John. I want to go to John chapter 11. Story that some of us are familiar with. In fact, we recently went through it, but I want to go back because there's a couple things I think that we can remind ourselves. John chapter 11. It's a story of a man named Lazarus. Lazarus was Jesus' BFF, best friends forever. And he was sick. And he was from a town called Bethany in a village. And he also had two sisters, Mary and Martha. If you know them, they sometimes had their squabbles. Jesus had to help mediate. And it's here that Mary was the one who also poured perfume on Jesus' feet and his hair. And they knew that their brother was sick. So they said, "Lord, the one whom you love is sick." Not just somebody, like a casual acquaintance. The one that you care about is sick. And how does Jesus respond? Does he immediately get up and go? Because he is God. He can do anything. He can heal people. No. He waits 2 more days. And then he says, "Okay, I'll go." And along the way, he says, "This sickness will not end in what? Death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." In a sense, Jesus is acknowledging, he's going to make a statement of who he is. He's not just anybody. He is God. He is the Son of God. And it says in verse 5, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and her sister, Mary, and then Lazarus. So when he was sick, he heard he was sick, he stays a couple of days. And then somebody else says, "But Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going to go back?" Because at that point, he gets up and says, "Let's head to Judea." Judea is not a safe place for Jesus. And he says, "You know what? Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone," this is verse 9, "who walks in the daytime won't stumble, for they will see by this world's light. And if a person walks at night, will they not stumble, for they have no light?" In verse 11, he says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen what? Sleep." For those of you who are maybe new to Adventism, we believe that death, you don't just go up to heaven, you don't burn in hell, you simply fall asleep until Jesus' glorious return. And then he says, "I'm going to what? Go and wake him up." And the disciples are like, "Well, Lord, if he's asleep, just let him get his rest." They hadn't picked up on yet what Jesus was talking about. And then Jesus says, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." And I love Thomas, also known as Didymus, his response is, "Well, let's just go and die with him as well, just in case." What an interesting thought. Now, when he gets to Bethany several days later, Jesus finds that Lazarus has already been in the tomb how many days? Those of you who know? 4 days. They didn't embalm people. They didn't have special perfume. They put him in because they didn't want to let him continue to stink. They put him away. Real quickly, Bethany was only 2 miles from Jerusalem. And people had come out, professional mourners had come out to mourn, and also the family and friends to comfort Mary and Martha in the loss of their brother. And when Martha hears that Jesus is nearby, she instantly gets up and she doesn't just walk, she goes quickly out to meet him. And she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." What comes to mind as she's talking to her? What tenor of voice are you imagining? Is there a sense of disappointment in her voice? A little bit, maybe. Or maybe not understanding why. Why didn't you show up quicker? You weren't that far away. But then she says, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." So in spite of her maybe uncertainty, her frustration, she knows that Jesus is capable of anything. And Jesus responds with, "Your brother will rise again." Praise the Lord. Have hope, because hope is alive. And she responds with, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She knows that there is a future hope. And then Jesus says something very profound. "I am the what? I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she responds with, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And so Martha doesn't just recognize that Jesus is just some guy who can heal people. She believes that he is the appointed one to come and help save everyone. And she's seen all the wonderful things that Jesus has done. She has complete confidence in him. And after that, she goes, she calls her sister. And her sister, Mary, quickly gets up. And she has basically the same response: "Why didn't you get here quicker?" Now, as we continue on, Jesus eventually asks in verse 34, "Where have you laid him up?" And they said, "Come, Lord, and see." And in verse 35, it's a very profound verse, because what does it say? Verse 35, Jesus what? He wept. The shortest verse in the whole Bible. It's dedicated to something that we all can identify with, that Jesus has emotions. Jesus understands your pain. Jesus, though Lazarus was asleep, Jesus missed him. He wanted to see his goofy grin, perhaps, or hear his voice, or be able to run up, shake his hand, or give him a hug. He missed his friend. Jesus can identify with our struggles. Jesus can identify with our pain. Later on, a little bit later, some people start to mock him, though, and say, "This guy who can open the eyes of the blind can't heal a person, keep this man from dying." And then Jesus, in verse 38, says, "Take the stone away." And everybody's like, "Whoa, Jesus, are you sure you want to do that?" Martha responds, "But Lord, by this time there's a bad odor and you've been in there 4 days." And he says, "Did I not tell you that if you what? Believe." And this is a common theme in John. Believe, you will see the glory of God. Because remember, at the very beginning, did he not say that they are going to see the glory of God in the very beginning of the chapter? And what does he then say? "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes out of the tomb. Praise the Lord. Now, see, these are some of the verses we're going to highlight. We may not get to all of them, but just if you want to, this is what we're going to focus on. We find hope in Jesus because he has the power to restore your life. Not just from a literal perspective, but also from a physical perspective, a mental perspective, an emotional perspective, and most importantly, a spiritual perspective. Have you ever made a mistake? That's a ridiculous question. We've all failed. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? Dave Grohl, famous noted drummer of Nirvana and the leader of the Foo Fighters, once said, "Guilt is a cancer. Guilt will confine you. It will torture you, destroy you as an artist. It's a black wall. It's a thief." Guilt, regret, only take away from you, does not give you, does not restore you. I want to go to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We find a story where Paul and Silas had been preaching and teaching, and there's this girl who kept saying, "These people are basically the people, the men of God." And she kept saying that over and over and over and over, and until finally Paul and Silas just had enough of it, and they casted out the demon. This girl was able to tell fortunes, and when the demon left and her owners realized she could not bring a return to them anymore, what do? They get upset. They cause a riot. They say, "These guys, these people who are different from us, they're causing trouble. Let's get even." So they cause a riot, and they want to beat them. And of course, the officials, the police come up, show up, and say, "Hey, what's going on?" They take them. They beat them mercilessly, even though Paul is what? He's a Roman citizen. He's afforded to, you should be able to at least be able to explain yourself. But no, they get beaten. They get thrown in prison. And later that night, in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas are singing. If you were in prison, do you want to sing songs of hope? Hopefully you do. But some of us, I'm in this great mess. How do I get out of here? Excuse me. And in the middle of the night, there's this shaking and the doors open. But nobody escapes. And the jailer, the Philippian jailer, runs in. He sees it's dark and he only sees the doors open. And he sees that all of the people that were under his care, he thought had escaped. And at some point he realizes, they're going to take my life. I'm dead. I might as well just take my own life and make it less painful. So as he pulls his sword out, as he's about to commit suicide, Paul and Silas say, stop. We're all here. And the Philippian jailer, in verse 30, or he calls for lights, actually. He rushes and he fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out, and he asks, what must I do to be what? To be saved. Some of us have probably, or maybe even all of us at one point have asked, God, what do I need to do to be saved? And Paul and Silas, in verse 31, they share this beautiful promise, and it says, what? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. They don't say, you shouldn't try to murder people, you shouldn't try to not lie, you should believe. It's a thought, belief, because nothing we do other than to believe can save us. Amen? You can try to keep the Sabbath, you could never swear, you could make all these promises, but we're all human beings. We're all sinful. But by God's grace, God has loved us and God has redeemed us. Later on, they share a word, and not only the Philippian jailer, but he and his whole household were saved. And as it says in verse 34, the jailer brought them to his home. He set a meal before them, and he was filled with what? Joy, because he had become to believe, he had believed in God, he and his whole household. Daniel Fusco once wrote, the gospel of Jesus is a story. What do stories do for us? They provoke us. They cause us to think. They cause us to move forward, to do something. Stories are not designed to be just told and stay static. They're designed to emote something from us, designed to move. And as we see here, if you read, if you go through scripture and you study all the people who were faithful to God, you realize that to follow Jesus requires everything of us, not just a part of us, not just Sabbath, but Sunday through Saturday. In our work, in our home, in our neighborhood, we're all followers and disciples and representatives of Jesus. But why? Because the gospel propels us forward. The gospel propels us forward. When you look back on Jesus' life, the last hours that he spent with the disciples, he talked with them, he shared a meal. And afterwards, they went out to go and pray, and then eventually Jesus was arrested. He was mistreated. He was falsely accused and put on a cross. Can you imagine what was going through the minds of the disciples from Friday to Saturday? And in Saturday, where there's nothing really happening, wondering what has happened, where do we go forward? Our great leader, our rabbi, is dead. This is not the story of what we think the Old Testament, or their Bible at the time, was telling us. God did something completely different than what we thought he would. Was Jesus really the Messiah? How could he let us down? Our lives are at risk because we followed this guy. And yet, what was Jesus doing? He was resting. He was sleeping. Though he was dead, he was simply resting. For those of you who are distraught and maybe who've lost a loved one recently, wondering what's going to happen to them, they're simply resting. So be at peace. But Sunday, John chapter 20, early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the tomb had stone had been removed at the entrance. She came running to Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, also known as John, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." And so what do Jesus and this other disciple do? They ran to the tomb. He bent over, he looked in, and he saw strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. And then Simon Peter, I loved it. He says he came along behind and he went straight into the tomb. The other disciple, "I'm going to peek my head in." Peter runs into the tomb, full bore. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb went first inside and he saw and he believed. What was uncertain when they had no hope, Sunday brought hope. Because hope is alive. They didn't understand from scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to where they were staying and they told everybody else what had happened. To land the plane, I want to start to close with this passage. It wasn't in your notes, but Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness." And this high priest is who? Jesus. "But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Praise the Lord. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may have mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I love the fact that Jesus, though he was on earth, though he was human and he was fully God, he was still able to experience tiredness, grief, frustration, anger, hope. Jesus can identify with us. We serve a God who not only died for us, but also understands where we are. I want you to reflect on what does hope look like in your life? Now, before you came in to the sanctuary, you all should have gotten a card. Did everybody receive a card? Pull out your cards. If you did not get a card, Johnny and Jenny, they'll bring to you, keep your hands up. How many of you need a pen? Okay. Over the next couple of minutes, while Ben is going to play some music in the background, I want you to reflect and write down some answers. Have you given your life to Jesus? What hope does Jesus give you? What do you want to turn over to Jesus, and what do you want to do for Jesus? I want you to reflect, and I want you to write down your answers over the next couple of minutes. And when you're done, as we leave, Johnny and Jenny are going to have some, they'll receive your cards. So place them in, and then they'll go to me. I'm going to pray for you all. Okay, is that okay? So go ahead and take some time now. What does hope look like for you? Let's take a couple minutes and do this exercise. in a world that is filled with chaos, despair, lack of hope, we have a firm confidence in our Lord Jesus. As you sit here today, some of you are filled with hope. And maybe not just sitting here, but those of you who are our friends and family who are joining us online. Some of you may be sitting though wondering, how am I gonna get out of the current predicament that I'm in? How am I gonna deal with this? How am I gonna deal with that? All I want is peace. I want freedom from my pain and from my guilt. I need to know, how am I going to survive this week? Some of us know we need to let go of the anger and the revenge we want to take. I want to encourage you. Give your hearts, dreams, your desires, your emotions, your frustrations. Give them to the Lord. May you find hope. And ask God to work on your heart, to work on you, to shape you, to mold you, that you might be reborn, restored, and brought alive. Because hope is alive. With this week, go with the firm confidence that you are redeemed and Jesus wants to restore you. As was read earlier, Romans 10, verse 9, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. To close our service, I want to invite our praise team to come up and sing one last song to give you an opportunity just to sit, to reflect and bask in God's grace. Some of you may be tired. Some of you are just thinking, I'm barely keeping it together. Know that there is hope. God, it's a tough world, but we know that you are Lord. Be with us. Forgive us of our sins. Be with the things that are on our hearts and help us to recognize, Lord, that you are God and we are thankful and grateful for all the things that you're doing in our lives. Help us to see those things. Give us courage. And as a band plays this last song, Lord, fill our hearts with joy and hope. Restore us and bring us alive. Lord, there are some here who are wondering, I'd like to follow you, but I don't know what to say or do. And at this point, Lord, let's do a simple prayer. God, in your hearts and your minds, repeat after me. God, I am sorry. I am a sinner. And I greatly desire to follow you. Provide for me and help me to follow you. Come into my life. Restore me. Thank you for your salvation. For those, Lord, who've known you and have ran away and want to come back, all we simply have to say is, Lord, forgive me. I desire to follow you, and I love you. Restore me. For those who are in the journey, who are committed, Lord, bring us humility to faithfully follow you. Lord, continue to encourage us. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.